During this time, over the last several weeks of trying to do some family focus, let me hit on some high spots. This time next week, we are going to be really just minutes away from the Serving Summit. It's going to be the second one for 2023. I don't know. Have you been doing your public speaking very long? Apparently not. They should be very careful about letting me out of my cage. Amen. I heard an amen over here. Is it warm in here to you all?
Amen.
Yes, thank you, Lord. I would love a little wind coming down. That'd be great. Next Sunday, we're going to have lunch. We're going to start lunch at around 12, and then we'll be out of here by 4:30. We're trying to build our teams. And everything you see that happens at Rock Springs, from our online stream team to coffee, RSK, things done for our teenagers, men and women's ministry, the greeters and ushers that you saw, all the tech, the folks that are on stage. We work together because we're better together. We try to not practice any Lone Ranger Christianity around here. But we're trying our best to make our teams more effective and also more sustainable, because we don't believe that God's just doing a work right now. We believe that He has brought us to this time and place in order to do a great thing, not only at this time, but in the days, years to come. So those of you who are already serving at Rock Springs or who would be interested in serving, we invite you to come. We'll give you a free lunch. We're going to build these teams and get some cool conversations started. If you take out your device, whatever it may be, and you get the Church Center app, you can register for that. And please do, so that we can actually feed you lunch. Here's another thing, and we've not done that, done this before, but we put a lot of emphasis on here because we think coming to the online campus, coming to the Cortez campus, is a good way to keep engaging folks with a very dangerous and life-changing message. But we also want to keep reaching out. So we have said in 23 that we want to be Rock Springs here, there, and everywhere. Well, there is actually, we're going to take another step. We're going to host those who do a blood drive, and it's coming up June the 26th. You can get information at the information desk. They have this cool thing, new thing, called QR code. That's so cool. You shoot your camera at it on your phone, it'll tell you everything you need to know. And we're going to try and get that up on the Church Center app as soon as we can. But please, that's Monday, June the 26th. Try to do that. There is a shortage of blood in our area, and we want to do something not only here, we want to do it there. We do things everywhere. Coffee. We help sponsor and take care of the financial needs of an orphanage down in Ensenada, Mexico. So when you give, a part of what you give goes to help that. We support things like the Good Sam food center in our area to help people who are struggling to get enough food on the table to feed their families. We also are grateful partners with Heart to Heart, which is our crisis pregnancy center in town, and they have a new director. Hope for you to meet her soon. We'll get into all that. Here's another thing, and that is save the date for July the 2nd, which is Sunday. July the 2nd, Sunday, there will be no in-person service. We're all going to the online campus. Okay, it'll get crowded in there, but let's go ahead and go on over. And one of the things that I would love for you to do is start planning now. It's going to be a great 4th of July weekend. Plan something that you could sponsor, your own party. Invite someone to come that might be one of the, you know, not the usual suspects. Have them come on over. Have a great party, but also feature that short service that will be on the online campus. And I promise I will not embarrass you with the message I bring. It will be a message of hope, and it will point to Jesus in the middle of your party. Y'all got it? Okay, cool. Cool, cool. Now, here's another bit, and this one's family. And if you're not part of our church family yet, you get to watch other people be awkward. Okay, including me. When it comes to church things, at least in my experience, and I think maybe it's growing less and less, a lot of people are suspicious of church or religious organizations because of the mismanagement of money. And money gets everybody a little uptight, because they say that the way to, you know, way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That is not true. The way to a man's heart is through his wallet. And Jesus said as much. He said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So I understand that I'm bringing up something that's awkward and uncomfortable, and it gets even more awkward and uncomfortable because I am your brother in Christ, and I am a part of this family, and one of my responsibilities to this family is to keep us defining reality the way God says it needs to be defined. I want you to be more like Jesus in your practices and things like that. But I'm also the leader of an organization, and the organization pays bills, and this is just where it gets so awkward, is how do you manage that? Well, for one thing, you got to get your mind clear on money. Money is neither good nor bad. Jesus said, he didn't say money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. And there is a difference, because money handled the way God teaches us to handle it is a very powerful thing for good. But money can be used for things that are not good, things that are evil. So money in and of itself is nothing to be upset about, except that wouldn't you like to have a little bit more of it at the end of the month? Yeah, okay. And we've all been squeezed some in recent days. But here I stand as your brother in Christ, as the shepherd of this group, and then as the leader of this organization. As another guy I respect from my past used to say about money and all this, he's like, you can always tell young couples, it's like, y'all are so in love because you both love blue and all that stuff. You know, it's like, and then you ask them the question when they're all aflutter with that. It's like, how are you going to pay bills? Like, oh, I don't know. We'll figure it out because we're in love. He's like, you need to tell them straight up, love don't buy groceries. Okay. We have bills and we're doing okay. But if you have considered, I think I am going to become a regular and percentage giver, I would say now is a really good time. Two reasons. On this side of it, of if we want to keep doing more ministries, reaching further, then that love don't buy groceries. There's just things that we'll need. There's resources, and we want those. But see, I also step back into my pastoral role, and I don't like getting into the spot of like, we need a new refrigerator. Everybody give to a new refrigerator. Let's get a bigger thermometer because we got to have X amount of dollars for carpet. That's fundraising. And the body of Christ is far more equipped to do something way better than fundraising. We're equipped to be generous. And generosity, I'm preparing two or three messages on generosity that I'm going to share with you soon, is that generosity is not about the amount, it's about the attitude of our hearts. So if you are family, I'm not fussing. But y'all all, many of you come to me and say, how are we doing? I'm telling you, our building fund, the thing that allows us to make things better so we can use them more effectively, pretty much tapped out right now. It won't stay that way. There will be things that we'll do that will put money into the building fund. But if you are already a regular giver and God says, hey, I'd like for you to give over and above, then do so. Why would I say that? Because for one thing, I practice that. The other thing is, I have found that whenever you give from that heart of generosity, God honors that, and he will bless you. And that is not me twisting your arm. This is me trying to talk about something that everybody gets a little bit uptight, because it's like, what are you about? I'll just want money. It's like, nope, I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to know him as well as you possibly can. Got it? Okay. Well, my thought was, after we've talked about one awkward thing, let's go ahead and talk about something else that's awkward. Hey, why not? Which this is going to be a little bit of fun on my part, because I get to stand up here and watch you be uncomfortable because I've had time to prepare for it and you have not. Okay? Because that's how much I love you. Are y'all ready for this? Y'all ready for this? Okay. Just want to make sure. In this series, we've been talking about foolproof. How can you do things that will keep you from being or playing the fool? Remember, we talked, God wants us to move from being simple to being wise. If we've moved into the chair that is foolish and we're playing the fool, move out of that chair. And certainly, he is still calling those who mock him. But be very careful. Don't ever get to the spot where you are a mocker of God. It's really hard to come back from that. This really today is continuing from the series that we did just a few weeks ago, and that is Bless This Mess. Got a lot of good feedback on that, because we all, like, we're a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. We know that. We've made our mess. Can God love us out of that mess? Well, what this foolproof series has been talking about is how do you go around living your life and make less of a mess? Is anybody with me on that? Yeah, you want to get a little bit less on the mess. Because, could I get a show of hands? Have you ever made a dumb decision in your life? Have you ever made a stupid decision in your life? Have you ever made a decision that you regret in your life? Okay, so we all have application here. I'm just telling you about to dive into some that creates a lot of regret, and I know this because of being a pastoral counselor. People come to me like they come to a doctor when things have fallen apart, and very often this is the area that feels broken. Because we all have regrets. A lot of people have regrets from chapters, days, weekends, spring breaks, years, moments. They say, oh, wow. That's not usually the word they use, but I'm saying, oh man, I wish that I could go back and redo that one. You ever said those words? Or how about the times when you spoke stuff out that set in motion a chain of events that you wish, boy, I wish I could pull those words back in. Okay? So there's all kinds of things that we want to go back and relive or unlive. Money we wish we hadn't spent, investments we wish we hadn't made, relationships that we wish we had stayed out of, events that we wish that we had never accepted the invitation and never gone to. Am I hitting anywhere close to where anybody lives? Jobs that we wish we had never taken. Partnerships that we had wished that we had never agreed to. Texts, DMs that we wish we had never sent or responded to. See, here's the deal, and we're all the same way, and I found this to be true in every culture that I've had the opportunity to minister in. There's some phrase in every language that goes, what was I thinking? There's even a great country song for that. I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? So, we're going to look at that question. And I think we're also going to look at the question we've been talking about in this whole series, because I think it can keep us from having more of that, no matter what age we are. Because see, here's the deal. Some of you, we're going to get to the core of what this is. You're going, I'm past that. My age group has moved past that. Well, that may or may not be true. Be very careful of that kind of thinking. But the other thing is, I know that you know of your children and your grandchildren and others who are younger than you who look to you to give guidance. And I'm saying, you might not always have the right words, but today I feel like I've got some really strong, important, and clear words, and I would say, use me. That Church Center app is not there just for kicks. Open up the Church Center, give them the link to all six of the messages in this series, and just, you know what? Everybody binges everything else. Why not binge me?
Amen.
Thank you. Finally getting some respect around here. No, I'm saying that what we've been talking about and what God's Word has to say about this being foolproof and full of wisdom, it brings clarity, it brings stability, it brings peace in people's lives. Not because I said it, I'm just standing on the shoulders of giants, y'all. I need to because I'm real short. But anyway, I think I'm simply saying to you, if you will lean into God's Word, it will bless you and it'll bless the people that you love. I think it is worth asking of every decision, every invitation. I think it is worth asking of every opportunity. Do you remember, without it even being on the screen, do you remember what the question is? What is the wise thing to do? Because often we are asking all the wrong questions. They may be good questions, but they're the wrong question that gets us to what we need to. And that is, say it out loud with me, what is the wise thing to do? So in this series, quick review, because we can't review everything we've done over the last 3 weeks, but in this series, we have defined what does God say wisdom is. We've highlighted how valuable wisdom can be. Week two, we investigated the other options besides wisdom, and that is, if you remember the chairs, we had a simple, fool, mocker, musical chairs. We all have opportunity to sit in each and all of those chairs. And then last week, we applied what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing for me to do and how we handle our time or how we manage our life, because our time is our life. I think these are valuable. Please go back and watch them and help others to do the same thing. Because if you get into the habit, as I have tried to train myself, let's get into the habit of asking, and this is how we put a finer point on it, in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? Now, it gets very personal because it's not like just make up stuff. Wisdom stands outside of us. But it also applies to us in each specific ways because we are all at different places. Your past is not my past. My past is not your past. That informs what is the wise thing for you to do based on your past experience. It informs me based on my past experience. We're not in the same circumstance. We may be in the same room. We may be in the same live stream, but we are not in the same exact circumstance. So you have to look around and say, Lord, give me light on my past experience, my current circumstances, and help me see it for what it really is. And then each of us has a God-given dream, whether you have discovered what that is or not. He has done that because he loves you. He loves us so much. He created you with a purpose, for a purpose. I'm telling you, these are important things in light of my past experience, current circumstance, future hopes and dreams. What's the wise thing for me to do? I've said all along and will continue to say it all 6 weeks of this. All I'm asking is, keep asking the question. Ask the question, what's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? You don't have to do what you discover. I'm just saying, ask the question to discover what wisdom has to offer so that you can look at it and go, That's wise. Now, you have a question to yourself, and that is, will I do it or will I ignore it? Because it's the answer to that question that will tell you a great deal about you. Because if you ignore it and go a different direction, you do not have your best interest in mind. And yet wisdom is screaming at you going, I do have your best interest in mind. You owe it to yourself. Make it personal. Figure it out. Past, present, future. Do that. Because the goal is being wise. Discover the question. You know what I've discovered is when I got learned this, when I was taught how to ask this question, what I found is that it brought a lot of clarity to things that tend to be in the gray area. And there's nothing wrong with a gray area as long as you know how to navigate it. Because a lot of life is gray. But how do you make your way through the gray? So I've found that when you ask this question, it sheds a lot of light on gray areas. And today, I want us to apply it where there tends to be a lot of gray. A lot. A whole bunch. But before we get into it, I need you all to take a deep breath. I need you to look up here. I need you to record this very accurately because, number one, we're going to have to deal with some ground rules, some assumptions, and some terms. Otherwise, this is going to be a free-for-all, and I will not have that. Because what I'm about to talk to you is so core to what it means to be a human being. And then you layer on top of that, this topic is so loaded and layered with emotions and feelings and opinions. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Because it feels all laid back and easy and all that. What I'm about to talk to you about right now, it permeates. It's like a sponge, and if you touch it, it oozes out everywhere. It permeates our conversations. It permeates social media. It permeates politics. It is in commercials. It is in the dramas, the live TV shows. It permeates your thoughts and my thoughts and on and on and on. So I just want y'all to know, I'm just jumping off into the deep end. I'm about to be an equal opportunity offender in everything. So that's why I say, let's be clear. Don't you soundbite me. Don't you do it. I heard Pastor David say this. You take that, 15 to 20 second thing I said and you pull it out of context. Don't you do it. Okay? I want you to take the whole message. But I also want you to know, and I think this is always true of important things that we discuss, because I think God wants us to talk about important things. I have a particular point of view, and so do you. I know where my particular point of view comes from. It has been developed by looking at God's word, looking at the experience in my life. In fact, just in light of my past experience, current circumstances, and future hopes and dreams, and basing it on what the Bible has to say, I have a particular point of view. But I want you to make this personal. Because the tendency is, in the next few minutes of what I'm going to say, you're going to go, yeah, I read that on Facebook, or I wanted to say that, and I tell that, and it's all that kind of stuff. And yeah, he needs to talk to them. There's none of that in your head. because I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm talking about you. You. I want you to have a very personal, I want this to be a wrestling match for you. I do not want you wrestling with other people over this. I want you to wrestle with it yourself. Because in wrestling with wisdom and how it applies to this particular part of your life, I don't want you to have all kinds of feelings and thoughts that you can wrestle with other people about it. That's a message for another time. I will tell you the message outline for that particular message is ask these two questions in all of your relationships. What does love require of me? And what can I do to help? If you can answer those two questions, your relationships will get better. So there, you got an extra message tucked right inside this one. What I want to do is to help you see something perhaps that you've looked at but never seen. I want you to help you see and think about how this is. I was going to do print it out. How many of you are like so into science and stuff that you have the table of elements poster on your wall? Wow. Y'all must have really good grades in your science class. You know what I'm talking about, though. Table of elements. What are there? Somebody help me. You might not have the poster, but how many of them are there? 104? 237. See, I knew that there were people in the room who knew this stuff. On the table of elements, there are the things that you boil everything down to, and you cannot get more basic. I will also say, what I'm about to talk to you about is more elemental than it is. What I'm going to be talking about is more like the table of elements than it is like my shirt or any of my clothing, because you know I am a fashion plate, like I've stepped out of a magazine. Don't you say it. You get my picture. I got shirts in my closet that I had one guy, I put one on, and he's one that shoots straight. He said, look at that shirt, Pastor David. You just keep on wearing it, and one day it'll come back into style. It's like, okay, what I'm talking about and my point of view on this is not like style. It is not like fashion. It's not going to change from this season to the next. It's going to be more like the table of elements. In that they don't change because they are what they are, what they are. Even though during our time, a lot of people have a lot of opinions about what I'm going to talk about, and they say it's a matter of style, even though the evidence says otherwise. Okay? But you think about you, not other people. Do not get on other people right now. I can see it in your eyes. Like, yeah, I need to tell somebody about that. I'm saying, I think if you apply what is wise to this, the honest answer is likely to sting, and not just a little, it's probably going to sting a lot, because wisdom will do that to us. But let me explain why I think that. Here's what I found about things that tempt us to do what we know we should not do, or to keep us from doing what we know that we probably should. When it comes to temptations and then how that impacts our decision making, every single one of us, we are masters at finding the loopholes. The yeah buts. Could I get an amen or an oh me or something on that? Because see, whenever we get into areas that tempt us, because your temptations may be slightly different than mine, the ones that you're most tempted to give into. But when we're tempted, we all look for excuses to tell ourselves yes, when something inside of us is telling us no, no. You remember your regrets list? That's how you wound up there. That is why we usually ask the wrong question about these temptations, because we come up against our key temptation and we say to ourselves or to someone we trust, is there anything wrong with, and fill in the blank, whatever it may be? Is there anything wrong with that? And the technical answer to the question is usually, well, no, there's nothing wrong with it, but ... what are we supposed to do? But we tell ourselves, is there anything wrong with that? Or we go down a different level. Like, is what I'm thinking about doing, is it illegal? No, it's not. There's anything wrong with that. It's legal. Or we feel very generous, like, well, if I do this, no, is anybody going to get hurt? No. If I choose to do this, no, I'm not. No. No. Those are good questions, but they're not great questions. They're good. But see, here's the deal. Often, the decisions we face are not just a matter of right and wrong. Isn't it crazy when you were thinking of your either long or short list of your greatest regrets? Isn't it amazing that you talked yourself into doing that? Because human beings are the only part of God's creation that can lie to itself and then believe the lie that it just told itself. Isn't it amazing? You argued yourself into something that you're like, I shouldn't do that. And now you live with that regret. But you were there the whole time. You were there during the setup. You were there during the thing. You see where I'm going? Okay. You say, yeah, I really want to do that, but I know that I shouldn't. But yeah, I really, really do want that. And technically, there is nothing wrong with it. I bet you said something like, there is nothing wrong, there's nothing wrong. You told your friends, you told your mama, you told your grandmama, there's nothing wrong with it. And the next thing you knew, as you kept saying, there's nothing wrong with it, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing wrong with it, then you stood there and go, this has gone horribly wrong. And your conscience tells you as you walk away, well, that was wrong. I just want you to, I'm getting there. Just, you got to understand, this is something we wrestle with all the time. We cannot rush through it. I put it on your notes, on the screen. It is a bad idea to assume that if something is not wrong, then it's right. Because that ain't true. It is a bad idea to assume that if something is not wrong, then it's right. Because that's just another case of a very painful case of what assuming does. Also, if you're a Christ follower, I've said this in all the messages, this isn't just suggestions for a better life. Although if you don't know Jesus, if you live by this wisdom, your life will get better. But Christ followers, this is not a suggestion. This is instruction. This is commanded. This is expected. This is mandated. We are commanded to ask this good question. No, not just good question, this best question. Because you and I, as Christ followers, we are called by Jesus to live above what is right and wrong. There is a right and wrong. Then we actually ask more difficult questions than that. We don't ask, is it permissible? Is it legal? Any of those. We ask, is it wise? Not, how far can I go without going over the line? How low can I go before I go too low? We don't ask, what can we get by with? We, as Christ followers, are commanded, what should we do based on the wisdom that God has given us? See, Christ followers often want what Jesus has to do, and then we want to walk. This is the edge and the ledge, and it's fairly sizable. We want to stand right there on the edge because I'm still in what Jesus wants for me, but I kind of like living on the line, right? Okay, be careful because I might be coming into the cheap seats here very soon, all right? We do not ask how close to the edge and the ledge can I walk without falling off. Because someone said it like this. There's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue. Rather, what is the wise thing to do? That is so beautiful. I wish I'd coined that. Let's all say it together. Come on. There's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue. Rather, what's the wise thing to do? Let's do it one more time. There's good, there's bad, that's not our cue, but what is the wise thing to do? So in my experience of my own life experience and then trying to help other people to follow Jesus more closely, there is nowhere that this is more important than in the realm or arena of our moral decisions. So as I put on your notes, the flat out, straight up question is, what about sex? I believe we not only can apply wisdom to sex, I believe we can apply, I believe we should apply it to all of our decisions, to all of our decisions related to our sexual drive, to our sexual nature, to, you know, the best one I've seen recently is the sexual expressions and involvement. Because you and I are gifted by God to be sexual beings. We'll get to that here in a minute. But here's the deal. Because our sexual nature is so, here's that word I used, is so elemental to who we are as human beings, and because our sex drive is so powerful, and for practically everyone I've ever met, our sex drive is so powerful and unavoidable, if we don't let wisdom guide and control it, the only analogy I can think of is like giving a circular saw to a three-year-old. Okay? Because somebody's about to get hurt. I always thought that was funny, but y'all are taking me so seriously on that. Do not give power tools to small children. Okay? Amen. Yes. Somebody's going to get hurt if we do not say, God, I need wisdom on this drive that I have inside of me. Now see, we have the ability to argue with ourselves and to lie to ourselves, and nowhere do I think that human beings lie to themselves more often than in this whole idea of sexual expression, sexual involvement, sexual decisions. We are so prone to self-deception. In fact, I bet you money, since we're getting down to the nitty-gritty of this, that if you had been asking this question about wisdom and paying attention to the answers that God wanted to give in this area of sexual expression sometime in your past, if you'd been looking for the, asking the question, looking at the answer, and paying attention to the answer and actually doing it, you would have avoided maybe some of your greatest regrets. Certainly your greatest relational regrets. Because what I'm trying to get over to you and help you understand, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. This is also an area that you need to begin asking this question today. It's like, I haven't done this before. Well, but start today. Start today asking this question, paying attention to the answer. And like I said, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. I will say, if you start doing that, and you have not been abiding by God's wisdom on this, you are going to be so out of step with culture. So out of step. Like I've said, you're going to feel like you are swimming upstream and everybody else is swimming downstream. It's going to be so awkward. You are going to be so out of step with culture. I almost guarantee you're going to be out of step with your friends. And that'll be awkward as well. So I'm just saying, but you need to hear me. Here's the thing. What God has to say about this, I think it's worth it. But more importantly, I think you're worth it. Because today, I want to challenge you to begin asking, what is the wise thing to do as it relates to my moral, sexually related decisions? Because remember, there's good, there's bad. That's not our cue. Rather, what is the wise thing to do according to what God has to say about my sexual expression? And the reason this is so important is because our bad moral decisions, and I'm using that phrase, bad moral decisions. I don't know where you are with God, Jesus, church, the whole Bible. I don't know where you are with that. Like I said, my personal point of view is that God gives us absolute truth. It stands outside of us. I'm saying whatever leaves you with regret in the area of morality and sexual behavior, you can even use that. I mean, today, at least, roll with me. When I say our bad moral decisions get us into so much trouble, moral failure, sexual regret. See, I've worked with people for, well, I've been doing ministry in one way or another since I was 12 years old. I've heard a lot of messages, a lot of teaching on this. And what's funny to me is that after all these years of having people come to me and say, I need your counseling in this particular area, so often the thing they need counseling over is a regret that is tied to a sexual or moral decision that they made. And what I've also noticed is we try to treat it as though I was just living my life and I was walking downtown and I didn't realize that there was a utility access cover off there in the sidewalk, and woo, I just fell in. Nope. Never met a person to where that's the case. It doesn't happen that way. What happens is it happens one little step at a time. For some of you, it might have been back in high school or whenever you went off to college and you took a spring break trip. And you decided to go with that small group of friends, and everybody was doing it. Everybody was doing it. And you told your mama you were going to go, and your mama said, "Oh, that sounds, yeah, I don't think you should do that." And you go, "Well, mama, why not? Everybody else is doing it." I was like, "Yeah, I don't know exactly why, but I don't know. It doesn't seem." And the word she was looking for was wise. But you kept going, "Well, mom, nothing wrong with it. Everybody does this. Everybody does it every year. Besides, we're going down there. It's going to be great. Got a couple of rooms. It's going to be cool." And she's going, "I still don't think you should go." But just like we all do, at some point, you justified your unwise choices by pointing to the fact, well, they're not wrong. So you get down there to the spring break destination and you walk in because they told you, you know, your group that did all the reservations told you were going to be two rooms. You know, everybody's in one room. You're going, "When are we going to get the other room?" Like, there never was two rooms. There's only one room. We told our parents there were two rooms. It's great. And you're going, "I don't know." But at the same time, you're feeling like, well, it's going to be really hard to hitchhike home. So might as well go on, because, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. So just saying, one step at a time, one step at a time. One unwise choice leading to another unwise choice. But let me also say, teenagers, you're in that territory just like the rest of us, but by no means is that confined to teenagers in high school. Could I get an amen from people who are outside of high school? And you know what happens is the older we get, the more refined and more, what was the word? We get more sophisticated in how we deal with these things. Because, see, at your job, it may go something like this. And I made some notes so I could be very dramatic about this. You know, I was at work. And, you know, we all had a really busy lunch time. And so it's like, "Should we go to lunch?" "Yeah, I'm married." "You're married, but let's go to lunch. Because we got to work on our stuff." It's like, yeah, there's nothing wrong with going to lunch. And then a couple of weeks later, you know, the whole team is working and you got this project and like everybody's working overtime hours. And then there was this conversation around the office, like, "Let's meet for supper down at that spot." And it's like, "Yeah, we'll meet down there at, you know, at 8 o'clock. And you go, and guess what? Everybody but you and her, you and him showed up. It's like, so we had dinner together. There's nothing wrong with dinner. I mean, everybody's got to eat dinner. I know I got to eat dinner. And it's like, well, the project, that went so good, we stayed late, and it was him and me, or her and me, and we worked hard on it. And it was good. We got a lot of work done. Had some conversations, and then, you know, since we had gotten off, you know, done all the work, we just, you know, I just started confiding in her that, man, our marriage, my marriage is just not doing too good. It was tough. And since we work together and we know one another, it's great. I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with confiding in somebody else because you just need a little support every once in a while. You need somebody to be on your team. And then, you know, a couple weeks later, it's like, I want to be kind. I just ask her, "What's going on with you?" Nothing wrong with listening. I mean, God gave me a couple of big ears. I just want to listen. You know, that'd be good. And then, you know, when they didn't show up for work, I heard they were sick. I know I don't like being left alone whenever I'm sick. I need somebody. I, you know what? I think I'll just drop by. Because my parents, we used to do that all the time. Just drop by. Nothing wrong with dropping by. It's like, yeah, and got them to the door, and they're doing all right. But I just felt like they needed a hug. Nothing wrong with a hug. Heck, we hug at church. I'm simply saying it didn't happen overnight. We just, adults, we got a lot more sophisticated. Now, you back away from something like that and you start thinking about it. And if you think about it, it's kind of like, that's kind of like a TV show. It's kind of like a movie. Because, you know, you have your favorite character and whenever they're on, like, yay. And then that guy or girl's like, ooh, boo, we don't like them. go. Okay. It's kind of like a TV show. It even has a soundtrack. And the most frustrating thing is what I just told you has a cliffhanger. And you won't know what happens until next season. You're frustrated by all that. But you're actually talking, maybe even screaming at the screen, "Do not go through that door!" But see, here's the deal. This is not a movie. This is not a TV show. This is your friend. And you love your friend so much. And if your friend over a few weeks had told you that he had been taking that course or that she had been making those choices and kept justifying those choices, well, it's not wrong. I guarantee you could have predicted his or her future. Am I right? He's like, "Lord, you'd have to be blind to see where this, not see where this is going." And then when things start to get complicated with your friend because he says, "You know what? I just do not know how I got myself into this situation. I never meant for it to go this far." Being a sympathetic friend, you would say, "Me neither." No, you would not say, "Me neither." He's like, "Did your mama drop you on your head when you were little? Could you not see what was happening to you? You kept saying, 'Nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with that.'" I'm just telling you, the "nothing wrong" question does not cut it in this situation. You got to ask, what is the wise thing? But listen to me, this isn't a movie, this isn't your friend, this is you. Because we all face this at some point. And you and I can both say, "You know, there's nothing wrong with." And what you're doing when you say those things is you are lying to yourself. And in most cases, you are also believing the lie that you are telling yourself. And your friends are around you going, "Dude, you are headed for a heartache. This is going to crash. It's going to be ugly." Because none of us are immune to this. That's why I want you to fill in the blank. Our bad moral decisions, however you define that, my particular point of view is what God says we ought to be doing with our moral behavior, but our bad moral decisions are generally predicted by a series of unwise choices. Every unwise choice takes you one step closer to the edge, takes you one step closer to the edge. And when you drop off that painful cliff, you ask, "How in the world did I get myself into this mess?" And the answer that you can tell yourself is you did it one unwise choice at a time. It happens to all of us. I am not pinning you to the wall. I'm saying that is a human behavior, particularly in the area of morality and sexual drive. But see, here's the thing. Listen to me, especially those of you who are still making a lot of new decisions in your life. You and I are wired by God to see how close we can get. That's what makes us want to take chances. It actually can turn into faith. We want to see how close we can get to the line without actually going over it. And edging closer to the edge and the ledge of something is okay if you're talking about the speed limit. I'm not looking for any conviction on this point, but I'm simply saying if they tell me 65, I'm going to go every single MPH of the 65, okay? If I'm on a diet and it says I get to have X amount of calories, I'm going to go to the edge and the ledge every time. Y'all with me? Mm-hmm. Teenagers, if your parents say you have to be home at 11:30, do not come home at 11:05. Take advantage of the curfew and come in at like 11:29.5. When you have a budget, stay within the budget. Don't keep trying to budge it, okay? If your boss says you have to be there at 8, then be there at 7:59. Some of you who are so punctual is like, "No, I'm there at 7:30 because if you're 30 minutes early, you're late." Okay, I'm just saying there are places you can hit, you know, get up close to the edge. But if you try to get to the edge morally and you go over, the consequences will set your life on fire. I can pass the microphone around and some of you could say it set my whole life in a brand new direction and one I did not like. And this is especially true in our sexual expression and decisions. And the other thing is that because of our sexual expression and our sexual decisions, it often sets somebody else's life on fire as well, or sets it in a new direction that they were not wanting to go. So listen to me, because we got to go a long way in a very short time. If there is a God who knows you and loves you, and there is, he loves you just like the very best dad you could ever imagine. And if he knew, and he does, but if he knew that sex was not just physical, and he knew that the ripple effect of your sexual choices are not just physical, what do you imagine he would tell you to do in regards to the edge and the ledge? Would he tell you, walk the line? No. He would do what every parent who loves their child says, back away from the line. Be wise, create margin, do not get so close. That's exactly what God said, but I want you to hear it from his word. This is coming from a guy, his name is Paul. He planted churches in some of the wildest, craziest places. One of them was a town called Corinth. Corinth was the Las Vegas of its day. It was a crossroads of all kinds of cultures. It was an anything goes culture. It was also, this is something we lose in translation about history, it was a culture that idolized, it was literally a part of their religion, they idolized and they monetized sexual expression. Sounds a lot like today. Paul's letters to the Corinthians, we got two of them, we think there were four, but we have two of them. In his letters to the Corinthians, he said to these people who had come to Christ out of this kind of culture, he said, don't live that way anymore because it's a lesser way of living. Live this way instead. You talk about going upstream in a downstream world. He said, this is how you do it. He said, why would you do it? Because Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again, ascended. There is salvation for all of us who will trust him, and he will empower you to be able to live the life he's called you to. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And I'm giving context. He's basically saying, I know what I'm about to tell you is opposite of the culture you were raised in. It is opposite of your experience and your feelings. But you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt other people unless you do it differently. And here's how you do it differently. He simply said in no uncertain terms, flee from sexual immorality. The word flee means to seek safety, to escape, to run, to retreat, to create a wide margin between the edge and the ledge and where you are actually walking. Do not walk close to the cliff. You need to put a space between where you are now and where you could be. Quit trying to find out how close to the edge and the ledge you can get and figure out how far you can get away from it and walk with Jesus. See, you say, that sounds all fine and good, sounds so churchy and all that. But listen, that is the very thing you, if you are married, that you want your husband to do. If you are married, it is the kind of life you want your wife to do. If you are a caring parent, it's what you want your kids to do. Kids, if you actually think about your parents, you want them to stay away from the edge and the ledge. Heck, this is what a 17-year-old boy wants his 13-year-old sister to do. But see, this is where we're all pretty much hypocrites. Because we see and we want that for the people that we love and know and care about, but few of us want to say, yeah, sure, flee. No, we want to flirt. And Paul says, flirting is an option, not a very good one, but you ought to flee. He says, here's why. And I find this fascinating. God's word tells us stuff. In this case, this was written 2,000 years ago before there were even things called psychiatrists or psychologists. And he gives stuff that it took us about 1,400 years to actually figure out. He said, this is why you should do it. Because he said, all other sins a person commits. In other words, all the other things that we can get ourselves into a mess over, all the other sin besides sexual sin, because sexual sin has its own peculiar category. He said all of the sin a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. In a manner of speaking, he's like, it's like taking a sharp stick and poking it in your own eye. Why would you do that? 2,000 years ago, Paul points out what every counselor will tell you today, something we all know in our hearts, whether we know how to say it or not, that there is nothing like sexual sin. It is the inappropriate use of our body, and it impacts us emotionally for years. So he said, be careful. Be careful. But I also want you to be careful here. Paul did not say, listen. Paul did not say that it's worse than other sins. He said sexual sin is unique from other sins. in the way that it impacts us and other people. Because we know this, even in the 21st century, we know by experience and observation that it is wise to stay back from the edge and the ledge. Not because sexual sin is not forgivable. It's not that. In this clear exchange, and the ones that Jesus had with people, like in John 8, the woman was caught in adultery. She was condemned by the people in her community for her sexual sin. Jesus extends forgiveness to her. That's the first thing he does when no one else would do it. But then he says, that thing you're doing, don't do that anymore. It is clear from Scripture, and I put this on the screen as well. What's at stake is not forgiveness. That is not what I'm talking about today. God's forgiveness extends to you. What's at stake are the consequences. Because we tend to underestimate the damage that sexual immorality, in whatever form it takes, can do. But I will tell you from counseling, I have found that sexual things, people have the hardest time finding forgiveness for themselves over these choices. So let me say it again. Don't let the "there's nothing wrong with it" stuff argue you into a string of unwise choices and lead you to bad moral decisions, because it will devastate. It will just damage your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God says, I love you too much. I got to tell you. So Paul says, flee, don't flirt. This is different than other stuff. Let me give you a better standard. Let's do it better, because there's a bunch of sexual ethics out there, but this one's better than all the others. And it applies to young people, old people, single people, married people, dating people, second marriage people. It applies to all of us. He said, this is how Christ followers are to treat and manage their sexual expression. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, therefore, if all that stuff I've been telling you is true, honor God with your bodies. Well, okay. Question is, will what I'm about to do in my sexual expression, will this honor God with my body? That's a way better question than, is there anything wrong with this? Or is it legal? Or what if we get pregnant, or whatever. Instead of asking how close can I get, we ought to be asking how do I honor God with my bod? Write that down. How do I honor God with my bod? Say it to yourself. How do I honor God with my bod? And you might be thinking, you know, David, if I do that, I might as well go home, lock the door, and never come out again, because I'm never, ever, ever going to have any fun ever again. I'm never going to get to have sex ever. Well, first of all, that's stinking thinking for a couple of reasons. Listen to me. You do realize that it is the God of the universe that we've been praying and singing to today that created and thought up sex. Yay, God. I think at some point in creation, God said, I've got a great idea. And one of the angels said, what is it? And he said, you wouldn't understand. I'm just trying to help you understand. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. He made you for a purpose. He made you with a purpose. And he made you on purpose. He knows how best your life can find its success, how it's supposed to be lived. But listen to me. He also knows that you will never be happier than your relationships. Second thing that's stinking thinking is, if you actually did ask this question, how to honor God with my bod, and you actually did that, just fast forward the movie. In 5 years from now, will you look back on more regrets or less regrets if you... Okay. And I'm talking about in your health, emotional peace, stability of your relationships, whatever. But in full disclosure, I said it already, but I'll say it again. If you ask for and act on the wisdom, this will not be easy. I've said it during this whole series, is that wisdom takes effort. The unwise, the foolish thing to go along with culture, all you have to do is lift your feet. Culture will take you like a raging river. And this is true in this area, it is more true than any other. Listen, culture entices you to the edge of moral disaster all the time. And then it chastises you when you step over that line. Stick with me. This is important. Like I said, think about other people that you like, that you love, your kids, your grandkids. Because think about it. Practically every TV show, movie, story, heck, every product advertisement, there is something sexual in it. Drive me, you'll be a sex god. Wear me, the boys are going to flock all over you. Put me in your hair, because if you wash your hair with this, man, it's going to make you wonderful. So drive me, wear me, put me in your hair. But in the stories that we tell, in our TV shows, and magazines, and books, it doesn't matter. He's doing this, she's doing that, they're experimenting with this. We culturally entertain ourselves and watch it. And when we turn off the screen, we are having a tendency to live our lives and do the exact same thing, except there is no cliffhanger in our experience. We go and do what was implied on the screen, and then all of a sudden culture and the culture around us turns and is like, oh, I can't believe he did that. Did you see what she did? Look at what they did. That's just sick. We need to get rid of them. And I'm going because I'm just ornery. I'm going, what? He just did exactly what we all saw on TV this last week. And we were all for that. We celebrated it in the entertainment, but the response from culture is, yes, she did. But you're not supposed to actually do it. You just play around it. And I'm just saying, culture doesn't care about you, but God does. So make it personal. In light of your past experience, your current circumstances, your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? And it's going to be different for everybody about how you apply it, because we're all at different stages. Maybe you have a really long history of poor moral decisions, but there's never been a better day to wise up in this area than today. And listen to me, if you are single, you're listening on the online campus, you are in this room, you have been raised in a culture that has not considered this. Instead, you have been raised in a culture that believes dating is the same as sex. And I challenge you to step away from that and say, I'm going to make a commitment to God for 1 year to break from that cultural pattern and then just simply say, I'm taking the year off. I believe you're worth it. I believe it will be worth it for you, and see what God will do in your life. You know what it will do? Guys, if you take a year off and live God's way, I guarantee you, within 2 weeks, he's going to introduce the woman of your dreams to you, and you still have 50 weeks to go. That's the way it will happen. If you're married and you're going through a rough patch, it applies to you. Stay the course. Do not argue that there's nothing wrong with it. If you are recently divorced and you have not had any intimacy in a long, long time, you've got to give yourself more margin. You've got to give yourself more distance, because you're going, man, I got a new haircut. I dropped some pounds, and look at how I'm dressed, and I am ready, ready, ready to rock and roll. Which is true. It's what I said from the beginning. It is so strong in us. It is true, but so is this. You, my friend, are in a more vulnerable spot than you probably have been since you were a teenager. I just want you to see, church, sex is powerful. You can't turn it off like a switch. And if you take any of this seriously that I have said today, it is going to require some drastic measures with some of you. But good and reliable boundaries will be helpful. And I'm just telling you, get the help of other Christ followers who are around here. We're in this together. So may I make a suggestion? Wherever you are with this, draw the lines as far back from the line you want, that you do not want to cross. That if you were to compromise your standard, the consequences will be minimal. In other words, I'll just put it in simple words. Pre-decide and write it down. Decide today. Ask God, where's the line? Pre-decide, write it down. If you write it down about how far I'll go, am I going to move in, am I going to move out, how long will I wait, all that. What is my plan for my sexual expression? If you write that down, the standard that you write down will inform and govern your conscience. That has been proven over and over again. I'll say it again, you will never be happier than in your relationships. And I realize that I am running long, but I got a little more. Y'all with me? This is valuable stuff for our culture right now, y'all. Some of you have been thinking during this whole message, David, you are so cute. But seriously, you're thinking, you're arguing with me. Seriously, everything you have said today guarantees that you live under a rock and they let you out on Sundays. You just don't know what it's like. Y'all do realize before I was a preacher, I was a man. Okay. I understand that you go, this is so countercultural. You are so out of touch. Okay, whatever. You are saying to me, you keep on with whatever it is you're doing, David. All that's fine. But this is what you're saying on the screen. But nobody else is doing this. Yeah, okay. Nobody else is doing this. Nobody else is stepping back from the edge. That's not cool. And I would say to you, well, that is a valid observation. And you are speaking a statement of truth. But it's not an argument for anything. You're neither arguing for it, you're not arguing against it. So I would say to you, if we were doing this over a cup of coffee, it's like, so what's your point? Because what you're saying there is nobody else is fill in the blank. All you're saying is that's an excuse or a justification for you to do what you want to do. Because the only way you can turn it into an argument is to complete it like this by saying, but nobody else is, and I want to be like everybody else. And I'm telling you, being on the front lines of people's lives falling apart, what you are saying is, since nobody else is living that way, I shouldn't either. I want to be like everybody else. And I say to you, no, you don't. No, you don't. I want a past like everybody else has. Oh, you absolutely do not want that. Mm-mm. Ooh, I want to have a second marriage like everybody else's. No, you don't. I'm confident. Not because I know what your thoughts are. I just know that's not what God created you for, and you don't want that. So if you're going to step away from the edge and the ledge, you got to choose to do what very few people are doing so you can have a relationship that very, very few people enjoy. So I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm challenging you in light of your past experience in morality and sexual expression, and we all have a past experience. In light of your current circumstances that is unique to you in morality and sexual expression, in your future hopes and dreams, if you shine light on it, God's dreaming big for you. Are you dreaming big for you? What is the wise thing for you to do? In the area of sexual drive and expression, I say it again, flee. Don't flirt. And don't justify it. Do what's wise. And if you take this path, listen to me, especially teenagers, because you're really, really concerned about this. If you take this path, you will not be weird. You will be unique. Amen. And God created you to be unique. And you will set yourself up for success in one of the most important, in one of the most important arenas of your entire life. And that's all I have to say about that. Okay? I'll tell you one more time, church. Do this because I think you're worth it. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for you've taken this ancient text and brought it into our time, and it contains such timeless wisdom. Would you help us to raise our sights beyond what culture has said to a higher standard that leads to such blessing? Lord, it's not going to be easy. In fact, this is going to be difficult. But you have said by the very sacrifice of your Son that we're worth it. Would you give us the wisdom to know where all of this needs to land in our hearts and our minds and our decision making? And then would you give us the courage and the strength to actually live it out so that our lives can be foolproof? Do a good work in our hearts and our families and our church and our community. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.